So we talked about, last week we talked about Peter and his profession that he was ready to die for Jesus. And Jesus says, actually, Peter, this very night you're going to deny me three times that you knew me. And we focused on that section where Jesus says that Satan has asked for you by name, Simon, to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. One of the things I mentioned last week is if you feel like in any way you have failed God in your life, it's not too late for you. Well, Chris, you don't understand. I really missed it. Felt like God was calling me, and I just drugged my feet, and now it's too late. Believer, it is not too late. God right now has ministry for you. You're a part of the body of Christ. That means we are one in him. It's not too late. We tend to get into habits, though, of saying no to the Lord. And this is the problem. When we are led by the flesh, we cannot accomplish the things of the Spirit. We have to be submitted to the Lord in order to walk by the Spirit of God. You've got to stay submitted. My flesh knows really well how to say no to God. Matter of fact, its very survival depends on it, me saying no to God. But I don't wake up in the morning and say, let's see, what am I going to say no to God today about? I don't do that. It's just this lingering sinful nature that is ready at any time to say no to God. And God wants us to say yes to him by faith. We're to walk by faith. What Peter needed to learn was the humility. He wanted to show loyalty to Jesus Christ. Lord, in verse 33 of Luke 22, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I will lay down my life for you. Jesus has taught them that this is the greatest love. There is no love greater than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And Peter says, that's what I can do. I can do that, that perfect love that you're talking about. And Jesus said, no, Peter, you can't. Tonight you're going to deny three times that you even knew me. Now that's a pretty heavy blow to Peter. They're getting ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is after the Lord's Supper, after the whole meal, they sing a hymn, and then off they go. In verse 39, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, behold, the multitude and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And it goes on, they take Jesus captive. Well, Lord, speak to us this morning. Reveal yourself to us, Lord, in that way that when you do that, Lord, I find there's like, it's like cleaning house in my mind and heart by your Spirit. Do that for us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So they travel to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, this was a place that they commonly went to just seek the Lord and pray. If you were standing on the Temple Mound in Jerusalem, and you were looking south, the city of David, the old city of David, would go down to like where there's these two valleys that come together. Actually, three valleys. You just can't see it today. There's two. But on this side of the Temple Mount is the Kidron Valley. And if you walked across this way and came up on the other side, that's the Mount of Olives. Just east and a little bit south of Jerusalem there on that edge. And right in that area, there's these 2,000-year olive trees. If you've been to Israel, you've seen them. Remember the first time I heard about someone going that I knew, I said, oh, do me a favor, touch the 2,000-year-old olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane. And she brought me back a piece of bark and leaves. Now, if you're there, you'll realize that's extremely illegal to do. Imagine if every tourist did that, the trees would just be dead. And I thought, I can't believe she jumped a fence to do it. Hilarious. I don't know. But it's an amazing place. Every time I go there, I see those trees, and my heart starts to beat a little faster because I realize these were here 2,000 years ago when Jesus was praying on this very hill. Gethsemane, it actually is where they were producing olive oil. So the word Gethsemane means olive press. A place where they would take the olives and throw them in and press them, and the oil would come out of the olives there and they would collect it. And the disciples are coming with Jesus. One of the other gospels, Mark's account, tells us that when the disciples got there, he took Peter, James, and John and went a little bit farther away and said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. I need you to stay and watch. And then Jesus took a little bit more farther away from them and began to pray to the Father, and we have it here. But in Mark's account, Jesus says this, and I can't remember when this got my attention, but God got my attention. Mark chapter 14, he says this, Father, all things are possible for you. If it's possible, take this cup from me. And I saw this incredible mystery that I have never been able to figure out. It has brought me into a greater understanding of prayer and what it means to stay submitted to God. Here's the scenario. All the scriptures, Jesus, this is God in the flesh. He knew exactly what was recorded about what he was going to go through. From the beginning of time, he is Jesus Christ slain before the foundations of the world. He knows his destiny as a man is the cross, and the scriptures speak about it vividly in the Old Testament. We have this great perspective. We can look back and say, oh, that sounds like the cross. They didn't have that perspective in the Old Testament. As they were writing the things down and they saw the suffering of a future Messiah, they thought, we don't understand how that's possible. He's going to come in victory. They did not understand that the first coming would end at the cross and resurrection, and then he would return in judgment at the second coming. They just thought it all happened at once, and there was this mystery of the suffering Messiah. And like we talked about a few times ago, I think Easter, they just didn't understand. They didn't understand. The disciples didn't understand. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew exactly what was coming. And so there's this great mystery of prayer. Father, all things are possible for you. If it's your will, you could take this cup from me. And we're going to talk about what he meant, but he meant the cross. Now think about that for a minute. You're there and you go, Jesus, what are you praying like that for? You know you're supposed to go to the cross. You know this is the design from the very beginning. God told Adam, cursed the serpent by saying, the seed of the woman, you're the seed of the woman. This is your destiny. And he would probably turn to you and say, well, of course. But what a mystery. Father, all things are possible for you. If it's your will, you could take all of this away. Now, Jesus wasn't having a lapse of faith. He wasn't in that place of panic where it's like, I'll do anything, God, I'll do anything. Don't make me go. It wasn't that. It was in faith. Jesus didn't have a lapse of faith. But he absolutely didn't want to do it. He came to the end of himself as a man and said, Father, you could take this away. And he believed that to be true because it is true. And this is the mystery. I believe, and you might say, Chris, I don't know, you might fold your hands this morning and say, that doesn't sound right. I believe that in that moment, the Father has the power and authority to say, you're right, we're going to do this a different way. And still, all the scriptures would come true. God is amazing. He's beyond time. Nothing surprises him. He's not having to put all the pieces together real quick and go, man, this is happening faster than I thought. Hold on, everybody. No. Beyond time, he's saying, this is what we're going to do. So if God changed his mind, if you can look at it that way, he would have been able to. Jesus knew that and asked him to. Father, all things are possible for you. If it is possible, and here in verse 42, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, and here it is, not my will, but yours be done. When I can no longer, in my strength, do the will of God, I come to God and I say, God, please, I make my petition. Lord, take this from me, but not my will, yours be done. Those two great things, the mystery of prayer and staying submitted to God, come together. And I just ponder. Devotionally, I read these passages and I ponder who this is, who is praying these things. Matter of fact, when he found them sleeping, as we read, he comes back and he sees them sleeping from sorrow. He says to Peter, he actually does this three times, goes off and prays, comes back, goes off and prays, comes back, goes off and prays, and comes back a third time. The first time he comes and he wakes up the disciples and says, hey, Peter, you can't watch with me for 1 hour? Now, if you are like me, when you're exhausted, I was exhausted yesterday after Roz's memorial, which was just an amazing service. So thankful we could have that time together with her family. But I was just simply exhausted. And I was sitting on the couch, and Mary says, why are you breathing that way? I said, it just feels good. I was just exhausted, right? And I fell asleep for just like, I don't know, about 5 minutes, just laying there, I think, sitting there on the couch. Woke up with my phone kind of like this in my hand. It's like, what? And I was completely groggy. I just was like, what time is it? You know, it happens. So here are the disciples. They're exhausted, and they fall asleep. And again, we're going to talk about this too. Because of sorrow of heart, and Jesus comes and wakes them up and says, Peter, couldn't you watch for 1 hour? You got to remember what Peter told Jesus. Jesus says, Satan's going to ask for you. He's asked for you to sift you like wheat. And, you know, Peter says, no, Lord, it's okay. I'm going to go to prison with you if I need to. I'll even die for you. I've got this perfect love for you. And Jesus says, that's not true. You don't. You're going to deny that you knew me three times tonight before the rooster crows. Now, Peter is trying to prove the Lord wrong. You got to understand, in the story, Peter has been told this, one of you is going to betray me. And then the only person that he individually pointed out and said, and you're going to deny me, was Peter. So I believe Peter was wrestling intensely in his own strength. I'm going to deny the Lord. One of us is a betrayer. Does that mean I'm the betrayer? What do you... And just the storm that was going on within him. And then he sees what the Lord is going through, and it's breaking him. He falls asleep, and the Lord wakes him up and says, you couldn't even last an hour. And you're going to die for me. And the whirl of thought and emotion, what? He just fell back asleep when the Lord walked away. Sleeping from sorrow. What Peter believed he could do is die for Jesus. What he needed was Jesus to die for him. He didn't know it. He didn't understand. He needed to learn dependence upon the Lord. And so it says here in verse 45 that he arose from prayer and had come to the disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. Church, sorrow can do this. Sorrow can make you feel overwhelmed, right? You know, that feeling when you're just overwhelmed because of something that you're going through. You just have this sorrow of heart that seems to just darken everything, and you can just literally just pass out from sorrow. You can wake up and still feel overwhelmed. Ever been there? Overwhelmed with sorrow. That's their condition. And Jesus says, I want you to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Sorrow can do this. Sorrow can make us feel overwhelmed. Do you understand, believer, what temptation is all about? When you're tempted, what is it all about? To be pulled away from the will of God for your life. That's what temptation is. To pull you away from doing God's will. To pull you away from hope. To pull you away from believing. Well, if God's going to allow this in my life, maybe I've been wrong. Maybe he's not faithful. That's what the temptation really is. Those of you that have been through recovery or know someone that has been through recovery, you know what happens when someone starts feeling bad. They can fall right back into their bad behavior because they're trying to deal with the sorrow, with the hurt. And the whole process of recovery is getting you to have the right response to your own sorrow, your own feelings. I think all of us could go through recovery, to be honest with you, because when I feel sad, when I feel overwhelmed, my tendency is to give in to temptation, make it go away. Make the feeling stop. Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You see, when you are overwhelmed, it's actually an opportunity for you to hear and believe. And to watch and pray. So he says to his disciples, I want you to watch and pray. There's about three different occurrences of this story in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you read them all together, you get all these words, by the way. He says here, pray that you may not enter into temptation. He says you should rise and pray in verse 46. In Matthew's gospel, watch and pray. Watch, why? Well, we're sheep among wolves. Jesus says, I want you to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. In other words, don't be ignorant of what man is capable of doing, and don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. We're to resist those things. We're to be aware of them. Wise as serpents, but also innocent as doves. Don't partake of the darkness. Don't partake of the evil of this generation. You know, when you're feeling overwhelmed and that wonderful person comes along and says those terrible words to you? Sorry I'm being a downer today, but these things happen and you can't believe this person had the thought that maybe it would be a good time for them to try to discourage you. And what comes out of your mouth is that defensive curse back on them. You know, we don't want to partake. We don't want to partake of the darkness and the evil responses. We want to partake of the Lord and his will for our lives. We want to hear and believe. We want to watch and pray. Watching, being careful. Expecting tribulation in this life, but knowing Jesus' victory. So to watch and to pray. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Rise and pray lest you enter into temptation. Now there's two sides of this. We're told to pray. The first one is pray and ask that you may not enter into temptation. Right? The disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us to pray. And he said, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and lead us not into, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, I ask you to keep me from temptation. It's a good prayer. It's one of the things why we're called to pray. Lord, don't lead me into temptation, but there's another side of it. Pray so that you may not enter into temptation. When we say, okay, something's not right, I'm going to pray. That very choice to seek God and to pray keeps us from temptation. The disciples are falling asleep and he's waking them up and saying, pray lest you fall into temptation. So there's two sides. Pray that you won't and pray so you won't. It's an offense and a defense together, prayer is. Well, backing up, verse 42, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Take this cup from me. What does that mean? When you look back at the scriptures, again, Jesus knew very well all the passages referring to him. Psalm 102, in verse 24, he says this, I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. When you read Psalm 102, if you have some time, it's a very mysterious psalm. I encourage you to read it and consider maybe some of the prayers there are from the time of Gethsemane, prophesying those times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here he's saying, Father, don't make me go. Is there another way? Your will be done. In Psalm 102, I said, Oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. This might very well be Jesus' prayer there in Gethsemane. And you know what the response for the rest of the psalm is? The Father responds to the Son and says this, Your days, Father speaking to the Son, your days are forever. And you will fold up creation like a garment and rain. That's the answer he's wanting to hear to rescue him from this situation. But heaven is silent. Three times, Father, if it be your will, take this from me. And heaven is silent like a bronze lid. There's just no answer. And he knows the answer is the victory after the cross. I want you to see Jesus is right before the cross saying, don't make me go. So what is this cup? In Luke chapter 12, he said, you know, I came to kindle a fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with first. He's talking about this, the cross. The cup is actually the cup of the wrath of God upon sin. That's the cup. Jesus, in this moment, is getting ready to face the full force of the wrath of God against sin, the full force of the wrath of Satan against him, and the full force of the wrath of man against God. The wrath of Satan. Now, when I talk about this with people sometimes, they'll say, hey, Chris, I got a question for you. Why would Satan have crucified Jesus and been a part of that? If he knew the scriptures, he knew that the cross was his own downfall, that God was going to conquer him through the cross and the resurrection. Why did he get involved in, you know, getting Judas and deceiving and all of that? Why would he cause his own downfall? So here's what we forget. Satan is insane. There's an insanity in rebellion against God. I feel it in my life. So his whole nature warped to become the enemy of God, and that's an insane place. And however brilliant Satan is, it's an insanity. And a hatred of God is insane and acts insanely. And Satan absolutely could not resist the opportunity and temptation to hurt God. Imagine, he wants to destroy God, rip him down off the throne and seat on the throne himself. And he could never accomplish that. He's been condemned by God. Who could ever fight God? But here, the Lord is vulnerable, and he absolutely could not resist being able to hurt God. The wrath of Satan poured out on this day upon Jesus Christ. The wrath of man, absolutely. They hailed him as Messiah because he was going to accomplish what they wanted, the kingdom. But when they found out that he wasn't going to do their bidding, they said, crucify him. The wrath of man poured out once again upon the Lord Jesus. There was a time when a prophet came to David, King David. He had sinned against the Lord. And the Lord said, okay, there's three choices you have in judgment, David. Do you want 7 years of famine upon the land? Do you want 3 months of your enemies pursuing you? Or do you want a three-day plague from the Lord? You know what David's answer was? It says, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. You know what? Men are not merciful. And so here Jesus, realizing what's coming and the mockery, he was going to be given into the hands of men to do what they wanted with him, and it brought him to the end of himself. But then obviously the wrath of God poured out upon sin in full upon Jesus Christ. There's only two places that I know of in Scripture where the wrath of God is poured out in full measure. Everywhere else I see his wrath is tempered in mercy. Everywhere. When he would destroy a nation because of their rebellion against God, it was always tempered in mercy. You see, at any moment, God could say this, you know what? Nobody's getting it. I'm done. And vaporize all of humanity, all of creation. And he would be justified. He's holy. My life, personally, I realize I don't deserve anything good from God. And that can cause me to feel overwhelmed. But God would be absolutely just if he said, Chris, you're just not worthy. I'd say, you're right. He could vaporize every one of us, but he doesn't. Even the judgment against nations, they stand before God and he spiritually deals with each person perfectly. When he would judge in the Old Testament, it would just be his hands of mercy going like this. Boop, little judgment. Boop, Sodom and Gomorrah, little judgment. Just a little judgment. Always that way, held up by his hands of mercy. But when he came to Jesus Christ, he poured out his full strength wrath because of sin upon himself. Upon Jesus, his son. All of it. And Jesus knew that. Father, don't make me go. On the cross, what does he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? He knows that's coming. That's a scripture that he knows is him. And he's saying, Father, don't make me go. The wrath of Satan, the wrath of man, the wrath of God. The only other place that I see the wrath of God pulled out in full is at the end of the age when judgment is poured out upon the earth in the great tribulation. He separates out the righteous from the wicked, which ultimately ends in the great white throne, and the wicked are thrown into the lake of fire. That's another place. Those that have rejected the mercy of God then come under his wrath completely. So Jesus cries out, Father, don't make me go, but not my will, your will be done. Three times heaven is silent, completely obedient to the Father's will. Jesus is praying this. It's a great mystery. And he was strengthened by an angel. In verse 43, an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. So the angel comes and strengthens him, but he's still in the depths of despair. He's overwhelmed, and his sweat begins to look like great drops of blood. And many theologians believe that what Luke is saying is he began to bleed from his sweat glands. It's called hematidrosis. So in this great stress, where your body can actually come into this condition where you're so stressed out that the blood vessels in your skin begin to break and it causes your sweat to come out with blood. And there's very good possibility this is what was going on in Jesus in this very moment. and the disciples fall asleep from sorrow. Verse 45, he found them sleeping from sorrow. They didn't understand this. They saw him agonizing. They heard his prayer and fell asleep. He wakes them up and goes off, and they see his agony. They hear his prayer. He's begging God, and they fall asleep. He comes back and he wakes them up. He goes over a third time. He's praying. He's sweating blood, and they are so overwhelmed that they fall asleep again. And the Lord comes back and says, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." They absolutely were going to enter into temptation. We know the story with Peter. He grabs his sword. "I'm going to prove to you I'm loyal." He misses everything that Jesus is trying to teach him and is overwhelmed personally as he sees Jesus being taken away and beaten, and he denies him, denies him, denies him. The rooster crows. Jesus is being probably moved and turns and looks at Peter in that very moment, and Peter is done and runs off weeping. And he did not understand, even a little bit, the depth that we understand today of the cross. He saw the human side of that suffering. He saw the loss of his own expectations upon Jesus, but he didn't understand, even in this night, none of them did, that he was paying for their sins. They didn't understand their need for salvation, but you understand. You know what he went through on that night. And so, in light of the depth of the cross, Christian, I ask you, take in the revelation of God and respond in the Holy Spirit. Take it in. Let it overwhelm you. May you be overwhelmed by what God's done for you today. Take it in and respond in the Holy Spirit. Here's how I want to say it. Hear and believe. Watch and pray. Respond in the Spirit every single day. There's your little thing if you're taking notes. It's easy to write down. Four things: hear and believe, and watch and pray. Respond in the Spirit every single day. Right now in church, you might think it's easy. "Lord, my life is yours." But tomorrow at 2 in the afternoon, when everything blows apart and you go, "I'm done with this." Wait, wait. I need to hear the promises of God. I need to believe. I need to watch and pray. And I need to respond in the Spirit even today. And you'll get it. To hear and believe. God has revealed his salvation in Scripture. We need to hear him. Belief is always the response that God is calling us to. It's the only response that God receives. Simply having faith in his promises. We need to watch and pray. We need to use wisdom from heaven to walk through this life. God freely gives wisdom to anyone that asks. Do you know that? James 1. Anyone that asks for wisdom. It doesn't say when the faithful Christian asks for wisdom. It says when anyone asks for wisdom. What is wisdom? When you don't know what to do. You might have the information. You might know how it fits together, but you don't know what to do. I need a decision. God says he'll give you the wisdom you need. Simply ask him, and he gives it liberally. Meaning this, God's not up in heaven going, "Oh, you think he meant you? You think you can ask me for wisdom?" That's not what it is. God says, freely, all that you need and beyond. I'll give you all the wisdom you need. Just come and ask. And so we ask. Watch and pray. Hear and believe. Watch and pray. Always pray, believer, always pray. Let prayer be the greatest influential act of your life. Always pray. There are things that I've gone through in life and I stopped praying. It's just not working. I don't pray anymore about that. Why? God never did it. Well, Chris, you need to keep praying. Well, you know, you're right. I do. I need to keep praying. What happens is I get discouraged. I get overwhelmed. Apathy sets in. Unbelief starts to carry in my heart. And I say, well, what's the use? That is not what God has for me. God has this: to hear and believe, to watch and pray, and respond in the Spirit every single day. Christian, this is how God designed you as a human being, to have the Holy Spirit in your life, leading, controlling, directing you. As a man once said at a conference, he wasn't even one of the speakers, he was a mere deacon in the church, if we can say it that way. He got up and said the most powerful statement of that entire conference. And the speakers were amazing. But he got up and he said, well, there you go. If dependence on the Lord is the object, then weakness is an advantage. Let's take a break. And I went, what? That's it. You see, if the object of life is for me to be dependent upon God, then if I have a weakness, that's an advantage to me, because it's going to speak to me, I need to be dependent upon the Lord in this weakness. So if dependence upon the Lord is the object, then weakness is an advantage. Are you going through something heavy? Do you struggle with that apathy, depression, anxiety, anger, all those feelings? Well, then it's an advantage, because you're going to have to go to the feet of Jesus and lay it down, and you'll find yourself more dependent upon him, and you'll say, like I have many times, how did I get away from these feet? Thank you, Lord, for bringing me back here. He uses dark, evil things to bring us back to his feet, and that's a good thing. Hear and believe, watch and pray, respond in the Spirit every single day. Every day has an opportunity to choose to respond in the Spirit, not the flesh. And you have the Holy Spirit, believer, in your life as a seal upon your heart of ownership of God, as a guarantee of his promises, his very presence within you. We want to train ourselves to live in this place every day, controlled by the Spirit of God. Father, we thank you for your word. Jesus, as you were in distress that night beyond what we could ever understand or imagine, we have a clearer picture than they did that night. But Lord, I can still struggle with indifference even about these passages. Lord, I can still be distracted by the things of this life. Lord, I can be overwhelmed by my own failure or my own circumstances. And so, Lord, I agree with David in the psalm, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lord, you endured the cross because there was joy set before you. You have given us your promises. You have set the joy of the Lord before us. You have given us a living hope through your resurrection. We hold to these things by faith and wait upon you. In Jesus' name.